Well, hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. If you haven't caught on yet, each video is a joke. So, we're doing. If you're new here, my name is John Wagler, and just so grateful that you're here today. It means a lot. And if it's your first time, just know that we think about you guys a lot. We pray for you. We pray for everybody. But we just pray for your experience here. And if you're looking for a church home, I hope that this becomes a place for you. And just so thankful that you are here this morning. This is an interesting week. Before I get into the message, it was an interesting week because I feel like everything was just, my whole world was rocked. And it started off with the whole Laurel and Yanny thing. How many guys were Laurel? Okay. How many sinners were Yanny? Okay, good to know. You know what else happened? I found out this week that the saying is hard as hail, not hard as hell. Did you know that? Okay, maybe you knew that. I didn't know that. And then the other thing was that the original club sandwich was because it was chicken, lettuce, under bacon. And so, yeah, right? And so, guys, everything is on the table now. I don't think I feel like I know anything anymore. But so it was a real tough week for me mentally. But anyway, if you're new here, we're in this series called Back to Basics. And the reason why we're doing it is because we always want to go back to what really matters. We want to always concentrate on the fundamentals of everything. And so the tagline for the whole series is this, that is simplicity creates margin for the extraordinary to happen. That simplicity creates margin for extraordinary to happen. And so what we're going to do over these next several weeks together is look at the basics of what we're doing here, why this whole movement of faith matters, and how it creates, and how when we keep things simple, that we leave room for the extraordinary to actually happen in our lives. And this is true personally, and we know this, because when you get overscheduled, or you overthink things, you start missing out on everything in life. You start missing out on the things that can actually be extraordinary. You think about how many moments in your life you might have thought this, gosh, I wish I had just been able to see that. Or I wish I had just been able to notice that. And the reason that that happens so often is because our focus is in the wrong place. And so I believe that actually God's taking us into a new season and a new phase of our church. I think what's been on my heart before this series and why this came about was I think the first 3.5 years, I think he's like, this is great. Like, you guys have done really well and you've kind of stayed the course, but I've got something new for you, but I need you to go back to the beginning and to what really matters and not start overcomplicating everything. And so what we want to do is focus on the things that deeply matter. And so the first week we talked about, why does this matter? What does it mean to be part of church? What does it mean to be part of a community like this? And how we're really a part of a movement. And we talked about how we're part of this with millions of other people on the face of this planet, and that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We talked about why gathering here and celebrating together every single Sunday, why that should be important to us. We talked about wanting to learn how to never stop learning, and that we here are, practically speaking, at Hill City, we're always going to fight for people, not rules, and that our main goal is to point people to Jesus. And so we're kind of concentrating the heart of everything last week, and so if you want to catch up on that, I encourage you to do so on our website or on our app. But this week, I want to talk about another key component to this, and that's generosity. And so some of you guys are like, dang it, I came on the Generosity Sunday. But I'll say this. Give me a chance, first of all. Second of all, I understand why you might be skeptical. Maybe you came from a background where the money was really guarded at the church. And I would say this to you. We are very transparent with where we spend money. If you want to know where money goes, just ask and we will tell you. We will send you reports. We will send you what you need. You want to know how much we pay people? We'll tell you. And so because of how serious we take the fact that when you are generous and you give towards what's happening here. And so we're very transparent with our finances here. And so I understand why you might be skeptical. You might have thought that maybe you felt pressured into doing things. And I promise I will not pressure you in any way, shape, or form today. And you might have felt like it was legalistic. I promise you I won't make it feel legalistic today. And so so even if you're new to this whole faith thing, the reason why we're talking about generosity is because it's woven in to the entire Bible. The entire Bible, not just some of it, all of it. And so even when you look at the beginning of the Bible, in the creation story, Adam and Eve made a decision that was a selfish one. And God's response was a generous one. They were ashamed, and then God gave them clothes to wear. And so he saw a need, met a need, and was very generous in his response. And so we see the generous heart of God right off the top. We see the idea of tithing, which, again, if you're not familiar with church language, the idea of tithing is 10% of what you own. That's what was given. And so so even when some people say, yeah, I tithe, and if it's not 10%, it's not really a tithe. You're just giving an amount. But tithe is this idea of 10%. And so for some people that grew up in church, they think, oh, that was the Old Testament way to do things. And I would say this, it actually wasn't the Old Testament law. It was before the law was ever established. So even sometimes the argument people make about it being a lawful thing, it was actually before the law was even established. Then you kind of move on from there into the Jewish kind of tradition. They had something called like the Sabbath year, where their culture and their business or their economy was built on agriculture. And what they would do is for 6 years, they would do what they needed to do, and they would prepare the land, and they would save how they needed to save. And then on the seventh year, they would take the entire year off and let the land kind of regenerate and everything. That some of you guys are like, yes, I love the idea of a Sabbath year. But so they would like prep for that. And every 7 years, on the seventh year, they would do that. And then they had this other thing called the Year of Jubilee, which was every 50th year, they would return the land back to the rightful owners. And so if, let's just say that you owned a plot of land, but you're a terrible business person, I am a good business person. And so I came in, I now own your land and made wealth off of that and cultivated what I wanted to do. But on that 50th year, I return it back to your family. And so what that did was it allowed good business people to make money and grow wealth and do what they needed to do. And then, but what it stopped was like this idea of generational poverty that could happen. And so if you think about it, now I'm not saying it's not socialism. So don't say, oh, he's talking about socialism. It's not socialism. It's something very different than that. And so it established like a way to kind of think about things. So the idea of generosity was woven into even that piece. You look at the teachings of Jesus. He talked about money and generosity, roughly 25 to 30% of his teachings. Then you move on to the early church. We're going to look at the book of Acts, which we're going to concentrate on today because of how they were the closest people excuse me, to Jesus, and how they established the right priorities in the early church. And then even at the end of the Bible, we see that there's a new heavens and a new earth. And there's no more sin, no more pain, nothing. It's all perfection, which is pretty generous on God's part. And so we see that generosity from the start to the finish of the Bible is just woven into all of it. When I think about generosity for us, the idea is more than giving money. Money is just the training wheels to generosity. Generosity is a heart thing, and that's going to really concentrate on, though I'm going to talk about money a little bit, but generosity is really, it's a lifestyle. It's more than money. It's our talents. It's our giftings and our time. And so that's the important piece when we talk about generosity. Even in the book of Acts, all 28 chapters, you can map out a generosity in each chapter in one way or another. And so it's pretty interesting there to see. But when I think about generosity, I always think about legacy as well. So when we're talking about legacy, I think about my own personal legacy. I don't know if you guys ever think about this, but I think about legacy all the time. And the legacy I want to leave is one where people say I was a great dad, a great husband, and that I followed Jesus passionately, or I lived my life for something greater than myself. Like, that's what I want people to say about me. And but I also think about legacy in a church setting for us. And I want people to say about Hill City, I want people to say, thank God Hill City was in Richmond. Like, that's the kind of legacy I want us to have. I want, as we extend into global outreach and stuff like that, that we have plans for, I want people like just be like, thank God for that church in Richmond that came through. I picture in heaven someday people coming up and hearing, like, you went to Hill City, and like, oh my gosh, my life was changed because of what you guys did. Like, that's the kind of legacy I just want to have our church to see our church have, and I think we're on our way. We've got a great culture of generosity here, and legacy matters. And I had someone text me a few weeks ago and ask me, I don't know if you've ever read the book Good to Great, by Jim Collins, but he has this section in there. He talks about your big, hairy, audacious goal, and which is a BHAG. And so someone texted me, they're like, hey, what are some of your BHAGs? And I don't really like talking about these very much, just because Lacey always tells me, like, you know, you can't say that just yet, right? So, because you just gotta like prepare people for certain things. And so I'm like, I'll wait, that's fine. And so, but like one of my big goals for us as a church has always been that I wanna see us give away more than $5 million a year. And you might think, that's absurd. Why would you think like that's even an option? Think about it this way. We have a little over 1,300 people involved in our church, right? Our adults involved in our church right now on a pretty regular basis. The average income of an adult in Richmond is $42,000. If we just took the tithe that we see in the Bible, and so every adult gave $4,200 a year, and our budget here would be about $5.2 million. And so even when I say that word, $5.2 million, I started realizing, actually, that number's too small. If I really want to have a big goal and trust God for what he can do, and if we all gathered together and did something amazing, like $5 million, we'd blow by that number as our community continues to grow. And so it's this idea of, but right now we're kind of thinking like, yeah, but I don't have enough margin in my life. That's because we've overdone things, we overthink things, we overbuy things, we complicate our lives, and so you can't even see the extraordinary things that could actually happen. Think about it this way. If tomorrow you found out you're getting a 10% pay cut in your job, what would you do? For most of us in this room, some of us, it would be like devastating. For most people, you'd be able to figure it out. You'd be like, no, we're good. We can make a little adjustment here and there, and we're fine. And so even when you kind of hear about things like that, and you hear about a tithe or whatever, and I'll get to that at the end, but you would think, nah, I can't. And so when we talk about generosity, a lot of times people get a little squeamish about generosity. And it's funny to me, because when we look at the Bible, we see how much God cares about generous hearts. When we look at the Bible, we see it's at the essence of who he is. When we look at the Bible and the teachings of the Bible, we know that generosity is what he desires for all of us. How many of you guys have been on the receiving end of incredible generosity in your life at some point or another? Okay, at that moment, it felt really good. At that moment, you said to yourself, this just feels right. This is the way people should treat each other. If you've been on the side of selfish actions, if someone in your life has been incredibly selfish and you've been the recipient of that, you also know this. That's not what we were designed for. And so here is, and then the question is like, are we making decisions that are moving us towards what we're designed for? The crazy thing about generosity is like, it's so tangible. Like, you can look at your bank account and see if you, it's not going to like, ooh, I didn't even know that money went to people. It's like you know where your money goes, and you know whether or not you're actually generous with your money. So this idea of generosity is critical to not only developing the kind of culture we desire here at Hill City, but it's the kind of culture that allows us to experience God in his fullness. If we believe that following Jesus is the most purpose-filled, hope-filled way to live. And if we believe that, and really, I mean, really engage that and think, man, I want you to follow Jesus. I want you to follow Jesus. I mean, this is the best way to live. Then why wouldn't we want to experience Jesus in everything? If Jesus isn't Lord of our finances, then he's not fully Lord of our lives. I actually believe that that your spiritual breakthrough is on the other side of generosity. Because, I mean, think about it. Why would we withhold something back from God? The only reason we would do that is because we don't trust him. And here's what else I know. Whenever you talk about generosity with people who are generous, they get excited about talking about it. They like it. They're like, just we like the challenge. I like how it feels. I like, and they get excited. And then others like are thinking like, I don't like this. I don't like the way it makes me feel. I don't like this idea of talking about it. I want to keep things private. And so the challenge then becomes like, why do I feel that way? Is that the way God wants me to feel? And so there is this enormous challenge of the heart of generosity that should be in all of us. And again, the money piece is just really the training wheels. It's the lifestyle of everything that's cultivated within us that we begin to see the extraordinary happen. There are people that came up to me after the first service, and one guy was just like, I wish I could have gotten up there to talk, because I can't tell you what, like, our lives were transformed once we truly became generous people. And so this isn't about a bottom line of anything. It isn't about we're trying to raise money. It isn't about anything. This is like a desire that I have for all of us to experience Christ to the fullest and to take a step here together. And when you look at this story, there's this one story with Jesus as he's talking to his disciples. And this woman comes around him and pours this really expensive perfume on his feet. And it's interesting because this perfume was worth about a year's wages. So think about however much you make in a year, and if you had an item that was worth that much, just imagine in one moment just like giving it all to Jesus. It seems irrational on the front end and everything, but this woman does this, and he responds in Matthew 26:13. He says, "I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached, this woman's deeds will be remembered and discussed." Okay, so here we are 2,000 years later discussing it. But he said, this is the kind of thing that's going to be discussed. You know why he says this? Because the heart of a generous person is transcendent. The heart of a selfish person is forgettable. We're not going to go around and be like, man, remember how my uncle was so selfish? Gosh, what a legacy. But you know what you will do to your uncle, to your aunt, to your parents, to your brother, to your sister, when they're really generous, to your friends or your church community you're a part of, and you start saying things like this, man, do you remember like what it was like when he gave or they did? Or, man, that is transcendent. Those are memorable. Those things carry on for generations, the generosity of people. And so what Jesus is saying, like, that's the kind of heart we need to have. I'm not here telling you to give up your years. Like, if you have something, if you have perfume at your house, I'm not telling you to come pour it down at the stage, okay? But what Jesus is saying, no, we need to have the kind of heart, that kind of generous heart. It's like, man, I'm offering up all that I am to you because I trust who you are. Even when we begin to look at the early church, those that were closest to Jesus and how they established the core elements of their community. We see this in the book of Acts. And in Acts 2, listen to what their community sounded like. In verse 44, all the believers met together in one place, so they cared about gathering together. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And so we see in the original community of those that followed Jesus, generosity wasn't optional, it was expected. And it wasn't even a daunting task. It was like everyone was so willing to do it. They were like, we don't want to withhold anything back. Why would we not want to experience all of this to the fullest? And what we see here in this early church, and this is why we model this now and want to, and should desire to model it, is there was this value of being together. It was this value of sharing meals together, which just kind of means like hanging out and building friendships and community together. It was a value of praising together, which is kind of what we do on Sundays. It was this value of the Lord's meal when we take communion and in the kind of important worship-filled moments that we can have together and where the focus actually goes. And then it says this, that every single day God was adding people to the community. Those that were saved that come. So here's what we begin to see, that generosity not only shows that you truly love Jesus, but generosity shows to others how important this kind of community is and that they want to be a part of it. Then in Acts chapter 4, it says this. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind. They felt what they owned was not their own, and so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. And so this idea of like they saw a need, they met a need. In their community, man, if they saw anything, they were the first people to respond and they were willing to sacrifice to make it happen. Now, this doesn't mean you can't own nice things or have nice things or anything like that, but it's the heart behind everything. I know some really, and I mean really, really generous people who drive really nice cars and have a really nice home. And so it's not about the nice things part. It's about the heart that's driving all of the decisions. Like, I mean, if you think about it, do you make decisions based on how it might affect your generosity? Have you ever thought about it that way? Do we make decisions based on how it might affect our generosity? That's an important thing to begin to consider. Even when Paul, in Acts chapter 20, Paul references the last thing that Jesus, or last recorded thing that Jesus says is this, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we know that. It's at the heart of everything that Jesus taught. It's at the heart of what he desired for the community of believers. And so what does that mean practically for us, though? Because I think that that's an important piece for us. And I would say the first thing that it means for us practically as a church is that we need to honor God first. That's the first thing. We need to honor God first. In Proverbs 3, verse 9, it says this. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Let me say this. Here's what this isn't saying, and I will never teach this ever. It's not saying if you give, you will get. It's not saying, man, if I just give a little bit of money, God's going to double that money. If I just do this, God will do that. That's not that kind of relationship. It's not, hey, if I'm making 50 grand right now, if I give 5 grand, God will make me, I'll be able to earn 100 grand. That's what it means. That's not what it means. What it means is that when we honor God first, God does something inside of us, begins to spill out of us. Now, can it mean that your business blows up? It can. I've heard people that have talked about that they've put some principles in their business and they started changing how they think about their business and all of a sudden their business just exploded. But it also just might mean you get a new perspective on life and the perspective that God has for you, which is also what we should desire. Like it should want to overflow, that should be the new wine pouring out of us. And so it doesn't necessarily mean more money, but it could. It doesn't mean better things, but it might. And so it's not, this isn't like, people call it like a prosperity gospel teaching. That's not what this is. It's deeper than that. It's more meaningful than that. You won't accidentally be generous. You won't just like look in your account one day and go, what? How did I give all that money away? That's crazy. I didn't even know. You won't accidentally be generous. You need to have a plan. If there's no plan, then it's not a priority. And so, again, we could take that example for any area of our life, whether it's health or your spirituality or whatever. If there's no plan in your life, then it's really not a priority. And so we need a plan. You need to have a plan for what you want to do. So for us as a family, for example, I've shared bits and pieces of this before, and I won't get into the details, but we have a plan. So in a couple weeks, Lacey and I would have been married for 17 years, and part of our plan, we have a large goal that we, at someday, we would love to be able to give away 50%. Okay, that's our large goal. Our current plan right now and how to get to that point is that every single year, we give away a larger percentage. That's our goal. So that's what we do. And so we then make decisions based on that. And we've had some things in our lives that have tried to interrupt that, but we've never wavered on that thing, and we've always seen God provide, whether that's with new perspective or honestly some people then being very generous to us or whatever it's been, we've seen God provide, and we've trusted in that. And so every year we try and do it. So I would say the same thing to you guys. I think you need to have a plan in place of what that looks like and then have a plan each year to do something more generous. And what that'll do is that sets you in the right path and the and kind of the right mindset of what to do. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul says it this way. He says, on the first day of each week, they were paid, back then they were paid weekly. He said, on the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned and don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. And so what he's saying here is like, it's not, again, it's not going to happen by accident. And we all know this to be true. If we kind of like, I got to pay my bills, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do that, and I'll see what I have left over, there's never anything left over. And so even when you think about, you pick up your, not that anyone gets paper checks anymore, maybe some of you guys do, but if you look at when your bank, or when you, your check gets deposited into your bank account, is the do you think that's my money or it's God's money? That's a big like, shift like in how we just think about things. Like, is this God's money or is it my money? And so, because if we think it's my money and we're going to make decisions that would coincide with that. If we think it's God's money, then we do the same thing. And it doesn't matter how much money you have. Like, if I think this morning I saw the sign. I think the lottery is like $306 million right now. And so some of you guys might drive by that sign on 95 every once in a while and be like, you know, maybe I should play just once, just in case, right? And you think to yourself, if I got $300 million, let me ask you this. If you closed your eyes and we just said, here's $300 million, does your first dreams go towards what you can get or what you can give? Now, you might be saying to yourself, yeah, well, I would get some things. Man, I would give to everyone. I really would. And here's why I would say you're wrong. Is because here's what we know. And Jesus even taught this in Luke 16. But if you aren't generous with what you have now, you will not be generous when you have a lot of it. So even statistically, that proves itself true. That when that the less you make, the more generous you are in our country. And the more you make, the less generous people get. And now, it doesn't mean that if someone's wealthy, they're not generous. It just means if the heart was there to be generous on the front end, they will continue as they get more money. So that's when you see when people start writing like big checks to stuff, you know, like the heart has been there. So it doesn't matter. It just kind of, that continuum is like, man, they would have been generous if they were making $15,000 a year. But they just happen to be making $15 million. And so they're like, they're going to go like, I can't believe what God has done. And so I'm going to be so generous. And so it changes everything. It's not about whether you're rich or you're not. It's not about that. It's about the heart. It doesn't matter if you're thinking to yourself, man, I feel like I could only give like $2 a week. If that's what you can do, that's what you do. And they have the heart of generosity. For others, it's like, I can easily give $250 a week. That's not a big deal. You know, and so it's like the heart that goes with it, and then you continue to kind of build from there. I mean, think about it this way. How many of you guys have ever made an Amazon order and said this? What the heck is that box there for? I mean, it just shows our privilege that we have in those moments. How many of you guys have been out to eat recently? Some of you guys are like, I don't want to raise my hand. I know how this goes here. Well, think about this. Have you ever thought about like going out to eat? You go to a place, they sit you down at a table that they have cleaned for you. They come over and they ask you, what would you like to drink? And you tell them what you want to drink. And then they bring it to you. And then you open up this menu and you say, man, I have all of these options for them to make it for me? Huh. But I don't want this part of this meal. Can you guys switch that part? And they're like, sure, we'll do whatever you want. And so they go into this back room where all these people are working for you. And they make this meal and they come it out and they bring it out. And if it's not exactly how you want it, you could be like, you know what? I think this needs to be a little hotter. I didn't cook this enough. I ordered fries, not broccoli. And they come back out and they bring, oh, I'm sorry. And they do this. And then they ask you, would you like any dessert? And you're like, sure, why not? I love that you have it here. Thank you. And then at the end, they come back and they clear all of your dishes off. They go back and clean it, and then you go home. That's privileged. I mean, that's privileged, y'all. But do we think about it that way? And so it's the heart piece that really matters. The second and the last thing is we got to accept the challenge of this. We got to accept the challenge of this. Luke 12:48 says, but someone who does not know then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. But when someone who has been given much, much will be required in return. When someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. I have this question that I will frequently ask myself, and it gets engrafted in to my prayers for our church and for my family, and it's a pretty simple question, but it's this: should God entrust more to you? Should God entrust more to you? I think about this question all the time. I think about it as a leader. I think about it as a father. I think about it as a husband. And the reason why is because I stand up here every Sunday, and I really believe this with all my heart, that following Jesus is the best way to live. There's no doubt. And I believe that. And I've got a lot of evidence in my own life that is very, very true. But then I think about how much God has, like, given and presented, and even for us as a church, and I just think, are we being responsible and having the right heart with what he's entrusted to us? And should God entrust me with more? And so we all have to reflect on that. And so the reason why I think that's an important question for us to ask, because if the answer is no, he shouldn't entrust us with more, that's a problem. That should immediately challenge us to the very core of our being and say, one, why can't God entrust me with more? But two, why am I not living a life that I should be able to answer, yes, he should, and yes, I desire it, and yes, God, I can't wait for you to entrust me with more. That should be at the heart for all of us. So I think it's a question that we should all wrestle with. Here are a few things about generosity that I think are really important, and this is the challenge of it. The first thing is that generosity opens our ears to the voice of God. You might not believe me on this, but I promise you, as you become more generous in your heart with your time, with your talents, with what God has provided with you financially, I promise you, you will hear the voice of God in your life far more than you ever have before. I promise you. And if you don't, come back and tell me and we'll give all your money back. I promise you, God will speak to you in ways that you've never experienced before. Generosity opens our hearts to those in pain. Generosity opens up opportunities we never would have been made aware of. Gosh, I can tell you guys so many stories about that. You just, when you have the margin to be able to do things like that and you hear about someone in need, and you're like, I can be a part of that. It's unreal. Generosity creates space to be a part of other people's story. I share stories here all the time because I want you guys to get attached to the stories of what God's cultivating. And so when you hear someone say, I came to know Jesus, or my marriage has been completely changed, or we had one recently, like, I've been pretty anti-organized religion, but there's just something about coming into Hill City that's pretty incredible. And I just think about stories like that. I'm like, man, when you become part of what God's cultivating, you have like this ownership, you get attached to that story, and everything begins to mean more. Generosity is contagious. The fifth thing, yesterday we served at this Generosity Feeds thing, and we were part of Justin and Emma Moyer, who attend here, put on this event, and our kids were part of it. It was a great family event. We prepared 10,000 meals for people. But here the whole time I was just thinking, it was just inspiring. I'm just thinking, I know Justin well and Emma well, and I'm just thinking, man, that's so great that they did this, and their generosity is off the charts, and thinking about this, and he and I were talking, but the whole time as we're like prepping food, I'm thinking about how, oh my gosh, like, I wonder if we get the whole church to do this together, and I wonder if we could do 100,000 meals together. It's just contagious. It just like breeds something else that challenges you in a different way. And the last thing is generosity gives us vision that requires faith. Generosity gives us vision that requires faith. When you have a heart of generosity, you're going to be like, God, I trust you in all this, and I'm going to keep the right heart, and maybe some of this doesn't make sense. I promise you, you start following Jesus in the right way, there's going to be things about your life that just don't make sense. People are going to say, like, why did you quit that job? Why did you do that? Why are you giving that up? Why did you do that? Like, it doesn't make sense, but you just know something, God's like doing something else in you. But it requires like this kind of vision that you wouldn't have had. You know, you might have seen this line this week on our social media, but generosity is a vision for our lives that's rooted in love, not law. That's rooted in love, not law. And here's why I say that and why I close with that. Because I'm not saying this to make you guys do anything. I do think you should pick a percentage and go from there. I'm not telling you it's got to be 10% or anything, but I think you should pick a percentage, start giving, and then be generous and keep trying to look, what does it mean to make decisions to increase? I don't care if it's a dollar to start off. Like, pick something and go from there. Pick a percentage and go. But it's out of love, and it's out of love that in a belief that, man, I really believe and trust that this is the best way to live my life and to experience life to the fullest. It's not about the rules of it. It's bigger than that. The rules and the condemning and the guilt and the that doesn't lead to anything. But man, when we think about it with the right heart, God's just like, man, here you go. Now for us here, it's easy. We have share boxes out there that you can do it online in 30 seconds. It's on your seats and how to do that. But like, just pick something, start, go from there, and then start seeing what God does in your life. Let's pray. God, I'm grateful for how generous you are, how you have cultivated or desire to have that cultivated in us, that kind of heart that's for people in the same way that you are for us, the kind of heart that allows us to see a bigger perspective, the kind of vision that you have for us that's far bigger than what we can ever see ourselves. And so, God, I pray that we will be challenged today, that we will be convicted today. Then it's not about guilt or condemnation or about rules or anything like that, but it's about a desire to experience you on a different level, on a deeper level. And so, so God, I pray that maybe for some folks in here, it's about choosing you for the first time. For others, it's maybe taking that step in generosity that they never have before. But God, I just pray that the right heart would be cultivated in us and that we would trust in your promises, that when that starts happening, man, we're going to see you like we never have before, and that you will continue to add to our number daily of folks coming to know you and believe in you and be part of a community of faith. And so we love you, God. In your name we pray, everyone said. Amen. Two things before you guys get out of here. One, if you want to connect anyone about making a decision about following Jesus or asking questions about this community, please stop by the What's Next Lounge. The second thing is about what's happening with our space, because I know that it matters in a lot of ways. So we don't have a 4 o'clock service today, but not the next two Sundays. We are still technically on schedule to start June 10th in the new space, but we will have a definitive answer hopefully at the end of this upcoming week. And when we do that, we will move to two services. Those two services will be at 9 and 10:30. Okay. Now we're just not 100% sure it's going to be June 10th, but we are working hard to make sure that that happens. And we'll be over there in a different area that we were in for Easter, if you guys were here for that. So just wanted to give you a quick update on that. You guys have a great rest of your Sunday, and we'll see you next week.